Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. Just looking over the audience tonight gives us a representation of who we are, where we come from. Some of us have been regular at these meetings, and some of you may be here. Well, let me ask, how many of you are here at the Golden Age for the first time? More than I thought. Okay, welcome. It's good to have you here. Let me ask you then, you felt free to come. I'm frequently asked the question, what age does Golden begin? In other words, what's the age limit for those coming this weekend? And my answer usually is, I've never been able to get anyone to put a number on it. So I guess it's all up to our own interpretation. Just off the record a little bit, Dorothy and I are from Hampshire County, West Virginia, and it seems to be a county of longevity. Just in the last year, three of our friends passed on to eternity. Two of them were over 100. The other one was 97? And another dear friend of ours is 95, and she just told Dorothy last week we were together, that she just went in to have her driver's license renewed, and so now her license are good until she's 100. So that is the golden age, I guess. Okay, assigned to me this evening is the topic, the race of life. I did take the privilege to change the title a little bit. I changed it to the subtitle, A Dash, A Relay, or A Marathon? A Dash, A Relay, or A Marathon? And I'd like for us to look, we're using this as an analogy, as an example of our race in life. Now, the weather's not too conducive for this, but even if it was, I don't think we're going to go out there and run races, foot races at that, even though there may be some here who might still be able to do that. But many of us here wouldn't fare too well in that, would we? So we're looking at a dash, we're looking at a relay, and we're looking at a marathon. Now, most gravestones, and as I mentioned gravestones, I also like to give my condolences to those of you who have lost loved ones. Some of you are in second marriages. In other words, the golden years aren't always all golden. There are some things, there are some cloudy days. There are some things that are hidden from view that we don't know yet. Some of you have been through that valley. Many of us have not, but it's there. And so in many graveyards, there are gravestones that usually have something in common. And I'll say that is that they have a dash between the dates. As we think of a dash between the dates, it's usually a birth date and a date of death. Now, for some, that dash is very short. For others, the dash is longer. Now, if you get into math and especially geometry, you think of a line as having no end. It goes on forever in both directions. But if you have a ray, it has a starting point going on into eternity. So I guess our life is a little like a ray. It has had a starting point, and while the part in this life is going to have an end, it's still eternity. Eternity is ahead. And so we have that dash between the dates. So you have a birthday. You know that date. It's a date that we all somehow keep in the forefront, and it keeps adding to the number of years. And then we have the dash. We all have the dash, but none of us in here tonight have the last date in place at this point. And in the same way, all races have starting points. They all have a starting point. They all have a finish line. But that finish line is, we don't know yet. We don't know where it is. We only know the starting point. But time doesn't wait for anyone. So the dash in life is sure, although we don't know the length of that dash. Reading from James chapter 4 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas we ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now we might think 70, 80, 90, 100 years is a long time. We used to think that, looking ahead. But you know, it's not as long as it used to be. Or as someone reminded me recently, the years I have behind me are surely much more than the years that I have ahead of me. And so tonight, as we meditate on Scripture and we look at various things, we want this weekend to be inspirational. We want it to be encouraging, but we also realize the hurt and the pain that goes along with the golden age, so to speak. In a foot race, there's a difference between a dash and a marathon. And that's why I put a marathon in the subtitle. Go with me back to the 60s. Some of you in the audience tonight went to school when I did. And we used to have track events in high school. And I used to run the 220 yard. Now, I'm not sure how far 220, I guess 220 yards is the same as it was back then. But don't ask me to do it now. Nowadays, they don't go by yards, they go more by meters. So I understand in high schools today, it's the 100 meter, the 200 meter, and the 400. But then they also run miles, and they run marathons. And how fast can people run? Just some ideas here. High school records from that era back in the 60s in 9.3 seconds for the 100-yard dash. 9.3 seconds. 20.5 seconds for the 220-yard and 45.8 seconds for the 440. Now, what I'd like for us to see, and the reason I bring this to our attention, is the different types even of foot races. Vastly different in how they're prepared for and how they're run. We'll look at that a bit. How they're prepared for and how they are run. So I'd like to compare now with a marathon. A full marathon, by comparison, I understand, is 26.2 miles long. More common today is a shorter one they call the 5K run. They use them at various fundraisers. And that one goes to about 3.1 miles. That is the marathon. I've never run a marathon. Don't ever expect to. But going now to a real extreme is the Alaskan Iditarod. This is a very, very long race, over 1,000 miles long, with dogs and dog sleds. In very harsh conditions, blizzard conditions as low as minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit wind chill. That's quite a race. Now, I'm suggesting by this comparison that we are more in a marathon than we are in a 100-yard dash. You know, a 100-yard dash, you put your all into it, you get to the end, you find the finish line. A marathon for us is more this 1,000 mile mark in very adverse conditions. Ken painted a very good picture of the golden age with the couple sitting out in the sun and seeing the green around in the farming community maybe or something like that. But in reality, it's not all like that, is it? It's not all like that. And so, I'd like for us to see then that we are in a marathon. We are not in a dash. And I changed the title a little bit, as I mentioned. I'm not going to get into a relay race. I'll let Ken and Ellen do that tomorrow evening. So I purposely am leaving that out. There's a part of the relay race that doesn't fit my lesson tonight, mainly because each of us have to finish the race ourselves. As much as I need you and you need me, I have to finish my own race. Now, there's a lesson, and we'll have that in handing on the baton, and that has to do with more with responsibilities. It does not have to do that I can let someone else finish my race. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. We all have to finish our race. There's no part of this personal race that you and I are running that we can hand off to anyone else. And may I also suggest that there's no part of that race that when we do finish that we can blame or push off on someone else. But we will stand before the judge for how we have run that race. So again, I compare the 100-yard dash to the Boston Marathon and how you run a race. If you would see, maybe out here in the driveway, and you wouldn't know which is which, but the runners would know, and there would be a sounding gun going off, and the one running the 100-yard dash would take off, and the one running even a 5K run around the community, they take off at the same time. Would you know the difference? Because the one running the marathon is going to have to pace his strength, knowing that it's a long way. But the one in the 100-yard dash is going to go all out the entire length. We are in a marathon. We're not in a dash. And I'm not suggesting we slow down, but I'm suggesting that we have to pace ourselves in life, in the various stages that we come to and that we go through. So there's a big difference in how a marathon is run in comparison to the energy put into a dash. And so we realize that the life we live in the golden age is getting toward the back end of the marathon. When you need that second wind, you need that extra energy. Because the finish line is out there, but we're just not there yet. And we're still in the harness. We still have contributions to make. We still have responsibilities. It might be to our family. It might be to ministry. It might be to a business. And those are some of the practical things that I trust tomorrow evening we can look at and see how we can hand off some of that responsibility. But remember, we are not yet at the finish line. There is still work to do. Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Runners today try to run as lightly as they can, whether it's their shoes, their clothing, or lack thereof. And there's a spiritual application as well. What is holding us down? What is holding us back? What are the things that we are hindered by? There's so many things, and they're different, I'm sure, for you than they are for me. Each of us has our own race that we're running. But let's lay aside those weights and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the finish line. Jesus will be at that finish line, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Also in this race of life, we in our generation have to guard against slowing down before it is necessary. And I recognize again that our health varies widely. And you can maybe do some things that I can no longer do, and vice versa. And so we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. But I believe in the marathon that we're in. You know, the world looks at retirement. What does retirement look like for a Christian? A rocking chair? A recliner? Is it set by the government as early as 62 or 65 or something like that? Or do we keep working, kingdom work and other work as well, as long as we're able, as long as we're useful, to keep on going on? Yes, our physical conditions vary a lot, and some of us can do what others cannot. But looking around this room, I think there's still a lot of steam under the hood. You know, there's some things that we older ones can do that maybe the younger ones have other responsibilities that keep them from it. I think of ministry friends of mine who, after retiring from active administrative work in the ministry, got other projects that they were able to do and do them well while their health allowed them to do. And I think Paul, we already heard from him tonight, but I think he would have something to teach us as well as we think of that. But before we turn to him, let's turn to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 3. He wrote the words of Jesus here: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh." And maybe I can make another application here. To run this marathon of life, it's dependent that we cross the finish line. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and is set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." But let's see what Paul says, and I'll take this out of context a little bit. Paul wrote here, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And his finish line looked something like this. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." You know, I've often grappled with this verse. We like those first two. To know him, to know the power of the resurrection, but suffering? To know the fellowship of his sufferings? Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul suffered a lot, more than I ever did, being made conformable unto his death, the death of Jesus on the cross, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he goes on and he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's verse 14, but let me go to 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I can get to that finish line, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and then we have him pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you have a mark, a target for your life? Do I have something that I'm pressing toward and moving forward with? Now, in any race, there has to be a goal, a mark that we're striving for, a finish line, if you please. But unlike a marathon, our finish line is unknown. It is not a mark across a highway. It is unknown. We don't know if it's 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 month, 10, 20 years. We just don't know. We do know it's out there. Now, Paul different times used races as illustrations, and I'm going to use one of his illustrations with this clarity, and that is that in a foot race, only one can get first prize. We have all been offered first prize. We can all attain to the prize. So keep that in mind as I read in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? We all can receive a prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, those that are running races, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Not as one that beateth the air. And so as we make application, we recognize that we can all come and win that race. Going back to Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first part is written to pastors, but I'm going to take it out of context and apply it to us this evening. Our lives are still preaching. Our lives are still teaching. I like what you mentioned about Sister Frieda. In all her pain, in her final days, weeks, her smiles were preaching a powerful sermon. And people were listening and watching. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But then he says this, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There are afflictions. There are things, there are troubles, there are darker times. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And again, that is written to pastors, but I think we can take some of the rest of that. Paul's testimony here in 2 Timothy 4, he wrote, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But do you think Paul sat back on the rocking chair and waited for his last days? Can't imagine that. No, I think he fought to the end. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Boston Marathon. In the Boston Marathon of 2024, it's soon to be run here in a few weeks. I don't know, I was kind of taken aback when I did some research on this. How many people do you think run in the Boston Marathon? 30,000. 30,000 people running in the Boston Marathon. But in this race, only one receives the prize, first place. And surprisingly, of those 30,000, only 980 didn't finish. There were some that, for various reasons, could be health reasons, etc., didn't finish. And so I can imagine, while I've never run a marathon like this, that for some of them, it wasn't getting there first, it was just getting there. Having the satisfaction of having run the entire marathon among those 30,000, I think that was prize enough for probably many of them. But the value of the race is not just getting first place. Rather, the value of the race is finishing, and finishing well. The value of the race, I believe, is finishing, and finishing well. The average time for running this race is 26.2 miles, is 4 3/4 hours running for 4 3/4 hours. But there's a finish line. And I was also interested here that the crowd has somewhat thinned out when you get to the finish line. They're spread out over a wide area. And so while some do not reach the Boston finish line, we have promises that we do not need to run alone. Just on Monday morning in my personal reading, I came across these verses. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been carried by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. We are not alone. Even to your old age, God said, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. There's a blessing, a lot of gray hair here tonight. God sees that. He said, I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. I'd like to close with two stories and a poem. I start with this story. It's called The Woman with the Cracked Bucket. There was once an old woman who every single day would walk down to the river with two buckets attached to a long pole over her shoulders. One of the buckets was brand new, without a flaw, and the other one was very old, with a large crack in it. Each time the woman returned home from her long walk with heavy buckets, the bucket with the crack in it was only half full of water. This went on for many years until finally the old bucket asked the woman why she still used him. You work so hard every single day to carry water home, and each time I'm only half full. I feel so inadequate and useless. Why don't you just throw me out and get a new bucket? The old woman told the bucket to look at the path they walk each day. You'll notice one side of the path is bare and empty, and the other side is filled with beautiful flowers. I knew of your flaw, so purposely planted seeds on your side of the path, so that each time we walked home, the seeds would be watered. Without the crack in your side, you would not have these beautiful flowers. How do you feel tonight? Do you feel like a cracked bucket? Useless? Not much to contribute in life anymore? Well, maybe you're just watering flowers for someone else to enjoy. And I'm speaking spiritually here. Flowers are beautiful, but I think there's deeper meaning here. Take heart. You may be watering somebody else's flowers along the path of life. Story number two. Catalina Island is located in the Pacific Ocean, about 22 miles south-southwest of Los Angeles, and is part of the Channel Islands off the coast of Southern California, and it requires about 1 hour's travel in a fast boat. Quoting Max Licata, he said, "Don't give up. In 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim the ocean waters between Catalina Island and the California shore through foggy weather and choppy seas. After 15 hours, her muscles began to cramp, her resolve began to weaken. She begged to be taken out of the water, but her mother, riding in a boat alongside, urged her not to give up. She kept trying but grew exhausted. Finally, AIDS lifted her out of the water, and as they paddled a few more minutes, the mist broke, and she discovered that the shore was less than a half a mile away. She said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Are you seeing the fog? Is the finish line shrouded in the fog of living? Max writes on then, he says, "Friend, don't give up. The finish may be only strokes away. God may, at this very moment, be lifting his hand to signal Gabriel to grab the trumpet. The shore is closer than you thought. Stay at it, stay in the race, and don't give up." End of quote. The poem I share is one of my favorites, the Psalm of Life. "Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, but to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end of way, but to act, that each tomorrow finds us farther than today. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb, driven cattle, be a hearer. Hero in the strife. Trust no future, howe'er pleasant. Let the dead past bury its dead. Act, act in the living present. Heart within and God o'erhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait."